Please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Here in Numbers 16 and 17, we have the story of the rebellion of Korah and his companions. And they were not alone. They had the support of 250 princes of the congregation, men of renown. We also read here about Aaron's rod that budded. And what is so special about Aaron's rod that budded? What is exactly was Korah's rebellion? Well, from God's perspective, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were lifting up themselves. And let's read that here in Numbers 16, verses 3 and 4. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You see what their accusation is? Paraphrase, this is what they were saying. Moses and Aaron, you are lifting up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. As the chief leader and as the chief priest of this congregation. But we see quite a bit of nepotism here. Moses and Aaron were brothers. The two of you take too much power upon you. We do not believe that God has meant this. There has to be some power sharing with us, the princes of the congregation. We too are holy. But can you see what really the problem was? They accused Moses and Aaron of lifting up themselves, but actually, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were lifting up themselves. They wanted some of the power that God gave to Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to be priests also. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face and began praying to God, because he sensed that this was a terrible rebellion and another disaster from God was coming. So let's continue with verse 5. And Moses spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. You see, God does the choosing. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. In other words, Moses said to Korah, if you think you are eligible to be priests, Korah and your company, tomorrow we all will take censers and burn incense before the Lord. And whosoever the Lord shall choose shall be a priest. You are accusing me of taking on too much, but actually you are taking on too much. I have not lifted up myself, but you have lifted up yourselves. And you know what the result was the next day. God was so angry, he made the earth to open up, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed alive into the pit, and fire came down from God and killed the 250 men that offered incense. God was teaching this principle: God shall choose whom he lifts up. So let's turn now to Numbers chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. In the kingdom of this world, it is commendable if we seek to climb up the managerial ladder. But in the kingdom of God, it is God who makes the appointments, and he chooses whom he wills. We do not lift up ourselves. God calls this rebellion. The children of Israel had to learn this the hard way. God was so angry in this incident, if you read this chapter, almost 15,000 people died. 15,000 people died. It was in this context, right after the rebellion, that the Lord created a miracle to establish Aaron as his chosen one. We read in Numbers 17, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. In other words, God commanded that each tribe of Israel be represented in the tabernacle by a rod, which is a wooden stick. And Moses wrote the name of the tribe on the rod that was submitted. 12 tribes submitted their representative rods. And God commanded Moses to add a 13th tribe, a 13th rod for the tribe of Levi. How many rods were there in total? There were 13 rods, because there are 13 tribes. 13 tribes in Israel. Not one could be missing. But God commanded Moses to write the name of Aaron on the rod for the tribe of Levi, because the Levites were given to the house of Aaron as a gift from God, as a gift from God to do the service of the tabernacle. And therefore Aaron was their representative. These 13 rods were to be placed before the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant is here called the Testimony, because inside the Ark was the evidence of the revelation of God's will. It contained the Ten Commandments, written on two stones of tablet, two stone tables, and it contained a pot with manna, a golden pot with manna. Both of these were evidences or witnesses or testimonies of God's will for Israel. Israel was to feed on the word of God, and they were to feed on the manna from heaven. Then God promised to make one of those rods to blossom. And that was the miracle by which God appointed who would be the high priest. Number 17, verse 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and it brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And then they saw that Aaron's rod was changed. It was no longer a dead wooden stick, but it had become so much alive that it was bearing buds for new flowers, and it was bearing blossoms, and it was bearing almonds, indicating it was already bearing fruit. And that was a stupendous miracle that God performed. What was that miracle for? Why did God do that? And what has this to do with the gospel? Well, first of all, God showed hereby that he had chosen Aaron to be the high priest in Israel. And God had chosen the tribe of Levi as his special people. 12 of 13 tribes received land as their inheritance, but not the tribe of Levi. Actually, the tribe of Levi received the greatest inheritance, because the Lord is their inheritance. Yeah? That's what God says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 2. Imagine the consternation of the 12 tribes. The rod of Levi was transformed from dead to life, but their wooden sticks remained sticks of dead wood. It indicated that the tribe of Levi was alive to God, but the other tribes were as good as dead wood. And Aaron was undeniably the high priest of Israel. All their murmurings against Moses and Aaron was actually rebellion against God. Now they saw it. And you know, the peculiar thing is that the word for rod that is used in this chapter is the Hebrew word mate. Is it not amazing that God used that same word mate in Psalm 110, where it refers to Christ? Please, I would like to hold one finger here in Numbers and turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. It's the Psalm of David. Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And this word rod is the same word rod, mate. This is unmistakably a messianic psalm, because Jesus quoted these words to the Pharisees. And verse 2 says that God shall send Christ, the rod of his strength, out of Zion, which is the place where God resides. And Christ shall rule in the midst of his enemies. And how shall he rule there? Hold one finger here. Hold one finger in number 17. And please turn with me to 1 Samuel verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. Deuteronomy, Judges, Ruth, Samuel. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. We already know that our God is an absolutely righteous God. And we already know that our God is a sovereign God, which means that God does not wait taking the next step until he has seen our reaction. God rules as a sovereign king. But we also read in the Bible, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. And this is how God rules. Now, is it not amazing that this verse is in the Bible? we read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." Now, what is the common denominator in all these examples that God brings up here? You see, in all these examples, they show how God brings salvation. In each case, a person is first made low, and then he's lifted up. First he is dead, and then he's made alive. Just like Aaron's rod, that was dead, and then it was made alive. When Adam and Eve sinned, they came under the curse of God. Spiritually, they became dead. The Lord killeth. Afterward, God had mercy on them. He made them spiritually alive. God brought down Christ to the grave, and then he raised him up. For what purpose? To bring salvation to many. Before we were saved, we were spiritually poor, but then he saved us and he made us spiritually rich. Before God saves us, God first makes us see what terrible sinners we are. He brings it low, and then he lifts us up. Before God saves us, God first makes us see that we are poor and made out of dust, and we're actually beggars, pleading for salvation, because this sin-cursed earth is but a dunghill. But then he found us on the dunghill. And when he saves us, he sets us among princes in heaven and makes us inherit the throne of glory. God says to us, like he said to Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." What greater glory could God bestow upon us? We inherit God himself. There is no greater glory that he could give us. So you see that the significance of the miracle of Aaron's rod that budded, it signifies the miracle of salvation. Something that was dead was made alive. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. We all were under the wrath of God, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. And therefore, by grace are ye saved. In the tabernacle, not all 13 sticks of dead wood were made alive. God chose whom he wants to make alive. And God shows us in many places in the Bible, but especially God says in Romans 9, verses 15 to 16. Let me just read this to you. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." God chooses whom he wants to save. God does the saving. It is all a gift by the grace of God. But now, let me show you another aspect of number 17. Please turn in your Bibles again to number 17. Yeah, and there we see the Ark of the Covenant. Number 17, verse 8. "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." We have seen that God performed this miracle to show that he has chosen Aaron as the high priest, and that he has chosen the tribe of Levi as his special people to minister to Aaron. We have seen that God performed this miracle to show us what salvation is. God takes something that is dead and makes it alive. But there is more that is attached to this miracle done with Aaron's rod. Drop down to verse 10. Number 17, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. In other words, God said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the Ark of the Covenant, to be kept for a token against the rebels. To be kept where? In front of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, we don't read anywhere in the Old Testament where Aaron's rod was kept. It's only when we turn to the New Testament that we see Aaron's rod again. And please turn with me to Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 8, God declared his terms for the covenant of grace. And these are his terms. God takes the initiative. And then in chapter 9, God speaks about the ceremonial law as an integral part of his covenant with the children of Israel. Within that ceremonial law was the command to build a tabernacle or a tent, wherein was a compartment that was called the Holy of Holies, and therein was the Ark of the Covenant. And then we read in Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And there you have it. The Ark of the Covenant contained the golden pot with manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. If we did not have the New Testament, we would never have known where Aaron's rod was kept. But why was Aaron's rod so special that it should be kept in the golden Ark of the Covenant? It was because Aaron's rod, together with the other two items in the Ark of the Covenant, were types of Christ as Savior, and Christ the giver of life. The Ark of the Covenant was kept behind the second veil in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to come once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to come with the blood of a goat, which was a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and the high priest had to sprinkle the blood on the lid of the ark, which was called the mercy seat. Inside the ark was a picture of Christ, the Word of God, and Christ, the bread from heaven. Because the tables of the covenant were two tables of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, on those two tables were written the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. These Ten Commandments were not the whole law of God, but these were a representation of the law of God, and these were a representation of the Word of God. Hold one finger in Hebrews 9 and please turn with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 1. By itself, the law of God could not save anyone, because the law could not change the rottenness of the human soul. And these two tables of stone were only a shadow of the real Word of God. And the Word of God could bring salvation because the Word of God stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone could bring salvation. We read in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you know who's in view in this passage? It is Christ as the Word of God. But did you notice in verse 4? In Christ as the Word of God, in Him was life, and the life He could give to men, so that they could see the light of the gospel. Thus Christ as the Word of God is pictured here as the life giver. So let's turn a few pages to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The second item in the ark is that of the golden pot with manna. The Jews knew the manna as the bread from heaven. But the Lord Jesus corrected that view. The manna was only a type of the real bread from heaven. Jesus said in John 6, verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Lord Jesus said that the manna was only a shadow of Christ. He really was the bread from heaven. And he was not just food for their physical life, but he was food for their spiritual life. Because everyone who comes to Christ shall never hunger nor thirst. Christ did not mean to say that we as Christians would never be hungry or thirsty anymore. He was speaking in spiritual terms. The Lord Jesus said that He is the true bread from heaven, and that He is the bread of life. Christ is the bread that was pictured as the life giver. The pot with manna was only a shadow of that bread. How do we partake of Christ as the bread of life? How do we eat Christ? Many people believe that we eat this bread of life in the communion service when the bread and wine are passed around. But that is false. To partake of Christ, the bread of life, means to believe with all our heart that the sufferings and death of Christ were a complete atonement for all our sins. Also, to partake of Christ means to draw closer and closer to Christ by reading His Word and by beseeching Him in prayer. And then the third item in the ark was the tribe that budded. Why did I say the tribe that budded? Let me come back to that Hebrew word rod. Yeah, you remember it, that's the word mate. That word mate has been translated rod 52 times. But the same word has been translated tribe 182 times. Of course, it was not the whole tribe of Levi that was locked up in the Ark of the Covenant. But Aaron's rod was representing the whole tribe of Levi. And how does this apply to us? Well, this rod that budded was representing a whole tribe that was dead and was made alive. Aaron's rod that budded was a picture of Christ as the giver of life to the tribe of all believers. Because he, as our high priest, was giving his blood behind the veil. When the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, went behind the veil with the blood of the goat and of the bullock, that was a spiritual picture of Christ as our high priest going behind the veil, sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat. And can you please turn again to Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All the Old Testament ceremonial laws were just shadows of the more perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave when he was crucified. In AD 33 on the cross, Christ was the Lamb of God that was slain. But Christ was also the high priest who killed that lamb. And Christ was also the tabernacle where the high priest offered that lamb. His body was a greater and more perfect tabernacle than the tabernacle that was made with hands. He offered not the blood of goats and of calves, but he offered his own blood. He did not have to do this year after year, but only once. All this is symbolized in Aaron's rod that budded. And that is why it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And that rod symbolized the tribe of all believers throughout time. This is the tribe that budded and brought forth flowers and fruit, because we all must be fruit-bearing. Now take a good look at why God did all this in number 17. Let's turn again to number 17. Number 17, verse 10. God says, "Do this in order that you take away their murmurings from me." And look closely at the wording of number 17, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." In other words, using our New Testament information, God says, bring Aaron's rod again before the ark, and later place it in the Ark of the Covenant, to be preserved for a token against the rebels, and hereby you shall make an end of their murmurings, so that they die not. But what does this mean? why would the act of placing Aaron's rod that budded in the Ark of the Covenant have the double effect that they would stop the murmuring, and secondly, that they die not? Is this really what God means? And check again. God says in verse 5, "And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." And definitely, God said it twice, that this miracle and the act of placing Aaron's rod in the ark will stop the murmurings of the children of Israel. But if we continue in Israel's history, in Numbers 20, we read that the people again murmured for lack of water, and nobody died there. If God was not lying in Numbers 17, verses 5 and 10, then we cannot interpret verses 5 and 10 in a historical fashion. What then was God saying in verses 5 and 10? What was Aaron's rod representing? Aaron's rod that budded was a picture of Christ as the life giver of the tribe of all believers, because he, as our high priest, was giving his blood behind the veil. Aaron's rod became a symbol of the atonement. Christ became the giver of life to those for whom he died on the cross of Calvary. For whom did Christ die? For rebels like you and me. Dirty, rotten sinners like you and me. And now look again at the words of verse 10. Aaron's rod was to be kept before the testimony of Christ as the word of God, and Christ as the bread of life, for a token against the rebels, that their murmurings were taken away, that they die not. What was that token before Christ died? It was Aaron's rod that budded. It was looking forward to the crucifixion of Christ. What is that token after Christ died? It is the cross of Christ. It's an empty cross, because Christ has risen from the dead, and all our sins have been taken away, so that we die not. We will not be condemned to hell. Did the children of Israel understand all of this? Perhaps not. But these words were written for our instruction. And now read verse 12. "And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish." They realized that they all were dead in trespasses and sins. All of them? Well, you must take God's word seriously. Were all of them condemned for their sins? Or were all of them saved from their sins? Well, let's look again at the words of verse 5. "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." God says, "It shall come to pass that the man's tribe, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, shall be made alive." And God chooses whom he will make alive. And God chooses whose sins he will make to cease from him by casting their sins into the depths of the sea. We all were at one time children of wrath, even as others. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. We all started out as dead sticks. And therefore, it is impossible that God would reward anyone with the gift of salvation based on something that we did. We could not do anything right because we were dead. Is it then any wonder that God has to choose whom he wishes to save? It is no surprise to God who will get saved and who will remain in their sins. God decided that before the foundation of the world, and he has so written in the Bible. God says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Is it then any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ died for those whom God has chosen to save? That is why God said to Moses, I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. Which Israel did God have in view? The Lord Jesus Christ is called Israel in the Bible. We only need to read it carefully. And who then are the children of Israel? We call ourselves Christians, meaning of the family of Christ, of the family of Israel. And how can we know that we indeed are children of God? And this is how: I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. Do we still murmur against God? Do we still grumble and complain that we deserve a better life? Do we feel sorry for ourselves? Stop it. It's all rebellion. God says that he will cause to cease from him the murmurings of the children of Israel. God's children are going to be content with their lot. God's children are not complaining to God that God has given them the short end of the stick. But it also means that God has removed the sins of his children far from him. He has removed the sins of our past murmurings far away from him, as far as the east is from the west. And those murmurings, are they still with us? It certainly seems so. Why else would God remind us of these sordid stories? For example, God says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Why? We need to meditate on the following question: why does God take rebellion against his instructions so seriously? Why did God take such drastic measures sometimes, by killing people instantly? It seems that God was so much more angry in the Old Testament than he is now. Don't we have a much more loving God now? Do we still have to worry about our sins? Didn't Christ pay for all our sins? Did he? Remember 1 Corinthians 10:11. God wrote these words for our admonition because we need this. Just think of what happened to lots of marriages. They ended up in divorce. But God hates divorce. Well, people divorce anyway, regardless what God says. Just think of why so many women are found to occupy the office of elders and deacons. God said that an elder or a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. Well, they ignore what God says. Just think of what happened to the Sunday Sabbath. It used to be such a joyous celebration. God says, this is my holy day. This is the day that you shall set aside, not finding your own pleasure. And just remember, God does not ask us. In the free will churches, their God is asking and begging. He says, please follow my directions. and please come to church on Sunday. It will do you a lot of good. But we know better. God does not ask us. God commands us. The Lord Jesus says it very plainly. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Then we can in turn ask ourselves, how deep does our love go for our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he really our Lord? Do we really love him that much? We like him to be our Savior. Oh yes. Was that not nice of Jesus to go to the cross for us? But we do not like it when Jesus says, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And yet, this is nothing compared to what Jesus has done for us. And will we then treat him like the children of Israel treated him? They had no love for the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. God demonstrated by that great miracle that God has a passionate desire to dwell with man. Now, is this a one-way love? Or do we see in ourselves a passionate desire to be with God? Let us summarize what we have learned in this study. Aaron's rod that budded, the tribe of Christ that blossomed, in the midst of a congregation that was in rebellion against Christ. That's how we were. We were in a church, we were in a congregation, but we were not saved. The Lord killeth and he maketh alive. How do we know that we have been made alive? Well, are those murmurings still with us, or has Christ become our greatest desire in this life? How great is our love for him? Well, only you know the answer to this question. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this searching question. How much do we love you? Father, we pray that you will make clear to us how much we love you, because that is so important. It is so important to know we have been saved. And Father, we pray that you have saved everyone who's here. And Father, we also pray that you save each one who could not be here today but desired to be here. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.